Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And you can find that on page 271 of your church Bibles if you want to follow along with me. Verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorposts of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, 'O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine.' 'Not so, my lord,' Hannah replied. 'I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring my soul out to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked the Lord for him.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength. You are the comfort. You are the redemption of all who place their trust in you. Amen. So this week we're starting a new sermon series. The summer series, which we just finished, was topical in nature. It was a survey of various biblical texts and what those texts had to teach us about the spiritual discipline of, what did we study all summer? Yeah, good. That warms the heart. And it's certainly valuable, I think, to spend focused time on such a broad and deep topic as prayer. And it's good to be exposed to a wide array of biblical texts across both Old and New Testament. However, it's also valuable to focus our time and our energy on one particular part of the Bible, to dig perhaps a little deeper into one particular section. which is what we're going to do over the next several weeks here in Kemne Kirk. And over the summer, I prayed and I thought about where we should go next in our teaching and our preaching. And I was certain about one thing at first, that I wanted to focus on something from the Old Testament. We've done quite a bit of New Testament study recently. And then as went on and I thought and prayed more about it, I couldn't shake the idea of looking at 1 Samuel. And I have to confess, at first I couldn't articulate a coherent reason why. It was more of a gut leading at that point. But you know, you have those feelings in life where you just can't shake something that you ought to be doing, you ought to be looking at. And it didn't go away. In fact, the urgency to look into 1 Samuel increased. And so I thought, well, we'll take this as a leading from the Lord and we'll go with it. And so we're focusing on the first book of Samuel, this book which chronicles for us the beginning of Israel's monarchy, first with King Saul, and then who's the most famous king in the Old Testament? David, yes, who is considered to be the greatest king in the history of Israel. And so that's a little bit about the broader scope of 1 Samuel. But I have a couple of reasons why we here in Kemne are going to focus on 1 Samuel. First of all, this book addresses a time in Israel's own history when God's people were in a state of upheaval and transition. For the people of Israel, they were transitioning from a loose federation of tribes into the formation of a nation state. And prior to the time of the prophet Samuel, for whom this book and 2 Samuel are named, the people of Israel lived under the rule of what Scripture called judges, characters we know from Scripture such as Deborah, Gideon, Samson, some of these more famous judges. And the time of the judges, two books before in the Old Testament, was a chaotic time in the collective life of Israel. Consider the final verse in the book of Judges from the 21st chapter, I think chapter 21, verse 25. Don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it myself. Judges concludes in this way. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did as he pleased, in other words. Does that sound like a recipe for success or disaster? Disaster. That's the correct answer. And I think this phrase, "everyone did what was right in his own eyes," I think it could just as easily apply to our own world, perhaps to our own country today. And we all know we live in a very fractured, politicized time, in a time when differences of opinion about matters of great importance results in a division of us and them. We live in a very adversarial time if we read the news. And in 1 Samuel, we'll see that God was at work bringing order to the chaos of his people, reminding the Israelites that their only true hope for any sort of identity, any sort of future, was found in the covenant relationship they had with God and with each other, and not in any sort of divisive political identity that they had created themselves. And so by going through 1 Samuel together, I hope that we as Christians here in Kemne will remember that our true identity is not found in any political badges that we wear, whatever our persuasions. It's not found in sort of factions or tribal thinking. But our hope and our future and our well-being are found in the unity we have with each other as followers of Jesus Christ. So I hope 1 Samuel, the study that we undertake together, will remind us of our true identities, of what is truly lasting, of what is truly important. So that's one reason why we're looking at 1 Samuel. The second reason is that 1 Samuel, it's related to the first reason, I suppose, 1 Samuel is a messy book. It's a messy book. Raise your hand if life has ever felt messy before. I hope every hand's up. So 1 Samuel, like life, is a bit of a mess, but it's also a hopeful book as well. 1 Samuel is full of intrigue, drama, heartache, victory, defeat, faithfulness, betrayal, and yes, a little romance. And it also does not shy away from the disturbing reality of violence and warfare. But rather than being put off by this mess, in 1 Samuel we see that God is still at work in the lives of his people in amazing ways, ways they don't always detect themselves. But God is nevertheless still at work. Now, I wonder if the same is true for us today. We live in a messy world, but I hope by going through this book together that we'll get fresh hope and insight into how God may be at work in the world and in our lives today. God is at work in the midst of the mess. And with all this said, now let's turn to the first chapter of this book, part of which David read aloud for us a few moments ago. And as ever, I encourage all of us to follow along as we go through this text together. So looking first at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to some of the first characters in these verses. We're introduced to a woman. What's the woman's name we're introduced to? Hannah, that's right. We're told she's married to a man named Elkanah, and Hannah was one of his two wives. And in these verses, we are told that unlike Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, Hannah did not have any children. And this reality caused her great pain. And her pain was increased perhaps because in the context when this book was composed, the stories that are captured here, in this time, it was all too common for a woman's worth to be measured by children. And so not having children of her own would have been viewed as a huge stumbling block for Hannah's holistic well-being, for her status in society. So carrying verses 3 and 8 through 18, the next major chunk, we are told that even though Elkanah loved Hannah deeply, he gave her a double portion of food, he affirmed his love for her, her pain and her frustration were her constant companions. Year after year, that her husband went up to worship year after year, and we assume that Hannah and Peninnah went with him. And so year after year, she carried this hurt and his pain inside of her. She was a person who was well acquainted with suffering, with heartache, with hardship. She knew how it felt to be isolated. She knew how it felt to be ridiculed and antagonized. Hannah knew all too well how it felt not to measure up. And every society has their measuring sticks for people. What is considered to be a good and successful person? And it's a great painful thing to feel like one does not measure up. And one of the great things about Hannah, and I really do think it is great, is that in this story she does not try and bury or hide her pain. In verse 7, look at verse 7, we are told that she wept and she would not eat when she went up to the house of the Lord. And as Christians, I think we face a constant temptation to try and sanitize our lives so that nothing seems out of order to others, to ourselves, or to God. We tell ourselves, if we really had faith, this stuff wouldn't bother us. If we're really strong in our faith, we wouldn't be shaken by these things. Friends, I cannot count how many times I have encountered people who are in the midst of real hardship, heartache, and loss, and just when the tears start to come, they start to call themselves names, they verbally chastise themselves, and they say gruffly, I just have to get on with it. And they bury their pain again. That we think there's something wrong with showing pain, with showing grief, with being real, with being vulnerable. And there is, listen carefully, there is nothing Christian about burying pain and hardship. Okay? We look at this story of Hannah and how real and authentic she was, that she went up with her husband, with his other wife and their larger family, up to the house of the Lord every year to worship. And how did she worship? Through tears and through weeping. Hannah was always real and authentic with God. And nowhere is there even one hint in the text that she was wrong to do so. In fact, the text gives full liberty to people like Hannah, to any of us who are going through hardship and grief, to share both our joys and our tears with others and with God. But we're constantly tempted to bury these things, to get on with it. Hannah resisted this temptation to bury her tears and her pain. She decided to be authentic with her husband, with her wider family. And the truth of it is that real community, real Christian community, does not require us to have our lives completely together. Rather, real Christian community calls us to be authentic and genuine with each other. Hannah wept because of the pain that she felt in her life. We turn to the other part of the Bible, which the kids correctly identified this morning as the New Testament. And we see another story from John's Gospel from chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. What did Jesus do when he heard Lazarus had died? He wept. He wept. And if the Son of God can shed tears, can be real and true with emotion, then surely, my friends, we can too. We have full permission from God to share our whole selves with him and with others. The gospel has room for our greatest joys, and it also has room for our deepest sorrows as well. We have to be real with each other. But even more importantly, we have to be real with God too. Carrying on in the text, Hannah encountered Eli, the priest. And we are told that Hannah was praying to God with such fervor that there were no words, no audible words, but her lips were moving, that Eli mistook her for someone who was intoxicated with alcohol. And in response to this, Hannah told Eli, "No, my Lord, I am a woman who is troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord." And we know what it looked like for Hannah to pour out her soul to God. She asked God to take away her pain, to give her a son, and in return, she would give him to God's service for all the days of his life, and her son would be Samuel. We know how this part of Hannah's story ends, with the birth of Samuel. And I love how names work in the Bible. They always have so much meaning behind them. That Samuel sounds like the Hebrew construct for heard of God, or God heard me. What a beautiful name. So we know how Hannah's story ends, but we need to read carefully here. Take a look with me at verses 16 through 18, part of this chat between Hannah and Eli. Verse 16, Hannah said to Eli, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And Eli answered, after listening to Hannah, after listening to her pour out her soul and her spirit, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said to him, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then Hannah went away, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. Now, at this point, was Samuel born yet? Yes? No? No! Was not. That's right. We need to notice something important here, that Hannah's spiritual healing, the restoration of her sense of well-being, it did not depend on getting what she wanted from God. We are told directly that she was no longer sad before she was found to be pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. The birth of Samuel, though, came after she was real with her family, with the priest Eli, and with God. She wasn't no longer sad because she got what she wanted. I think she found her healing because she made her peace with God by being real, being authentic, and then being heard and valued as a person. Now perhaps for, going off script again, many of us here, when we sit with people who are grieving, I don't know about you, but there's always the worry and the fear of saying the wrong thing, of making the situation worse. Anybody ever worried about that? You can nod your head. Yeah, absolutely. And at first, Eli makes a false assumption that Hannah was intoxicated. But after he took the time to listen to her story, to hear her pain, what she was going through, he then blessed her. And she felt heard and valued as a person. And in our lives, when we encounter people who are going through hardship and suffering, often that's all that it takes. That when people, we encounter people in pain, they're not always looking for answers per se. I think we're looking to be heard, valued, and loved, to not be left alone in our pain, but to have somebody walk with us, to say, I understand, I'm sorry, you are loved no matter what. I think that's what we can offer to people who are going through hardship. I think it's what we all really want on one level when we're going through hardship as well, is to be known, to be heard, and to be valued. And that's what Eli managed to do for Hannah. And we're told in the text, she took food and she went away no longer feeling sad. At that point, Hannah still didn't have the desire of her heart. She still didn't have a child of her own. But she felt reconnected to others and to God. And that's where true peace and true healing lie for every single one of us. So here at the start of this book, 1 Samuel, we see the beginnings of God's plan to transform his people from this loose federation of tribes into the nation state of Israel, much of which will happen under the leadership of the prophet Samuel. These are grand national events. But we must also notice that the beginnings of God's plan here do not start in grandeur, do not start with pomp and circumstance, but rather they start with the brave authenticity of a woman named Hannah, who was real with others and real with God. And like Hannah, many of us have wrestled, are wrestling, or will wrestle with truly difficult circumstances in our lives. And like Hannah, we would do well not to hide our struggles, but instead to be real with others, with ourselves and with God. And because being real with God and with others, learning to trust God and to follow him more closely, is when true change will happen in our lives and in our world. Hannah was real with God. And God used her life in incredible ways through Samuel to change the world for the better. The same can be true for our lives too. So let's try and be open and real with each other. Let's try and be open and real with God and to follow where he leads. That's when real change will occur for us, for our nation, and for our world. Amen. One of the striking things to me about 1 Samuel is that it is concerned with the formation of Israel as a nation state, with the people as a whole. But the individual stories of people are not lost or forgotten in the midst of this grand narrative. That the story is just as concerned with the individual as it is with the nation, with the Hannahs of the world, as much as it is with the kings of the world. And this is an amazing testament to the hymn we're about to sing, the truth it contains, that there is a wideness in God's mercy.